We'll begin this evening in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Especially those words, walk as children of light. So we're engaged in a series of sermons on the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption, that is the act of God whereby He brings us into His family, makes us His sons and daughters, and bestows upon us all of the privileges of being sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And so we began, first of all, by looking at the place of adoption in Scripture, in theology, and in experience. And then last week we went on to look at how there are really two different aspects of our sonship more generally. There's a new birth and there's a new family. We talked about regeneration and how we become sons of God through the new birth, through regeneration, being born again. And then we talked also about how there's this other work, this act of God whereby we're brought into a new family. And so we broke down what the various aspects of those two things are and how they relate to one another. And so we go on this evening to talk about the likeness, the family likeness, the family likeness. Now every one of you know in your own experience, as you look around this room, and as you look around on Sunday morning or around your own house, each family bears a similar resemblance within the family. And so you'll have children, and the children within that home will look something like either father or mother or both. And in a larger family, you might see a group of children. You can say, I can tell that one belongs to that family, and I can tell this other one belongs to this other family, because they bear the family likeness. And yet within a larger home, though there's some similarity among the look that they have, brothers and sisters alike, they're nevertheless very distinct from one another. So they have very different personalities, very different temperaments, different interests, different gifts, different strengths and weaknesses. And so there's tremendous differences between each of the siblings, though they have some measure of similarity. And so it is with God's people. So it is with the Lord's people. We may have a lot of different backgrounds, and we may have a lot of different personalities and gifts and so on, but all of the Lord's people share the family likeness. We're all a part of God's family, and therefore there's a spiritual family likeness that we share together because we have the same Father. And so there are common features that you'll find. So you may go to different parts of the world. You may fly across the ocean. And there you find yourself with people speaking different languages from a different background. And yet, if you're able to communicate and get to know a true Christian, after a little while, you begin to recognize things about them. And you say, they are very much like we are. And they're very much like the people in our church are. You're seeing the fruit of the Spirit there. You're seeing the work of God in their life. And it's because there's this common bond, this shared family likeness. We have the same Father. So that's what we'd like to consider this evening with the Lord's help, that theme. We see, first of all, that we are children of light. That's what we read here in Ephesians 5 and elsewhere, 1 Thessalonians 5 and so on. Here it says, walk as children of light. We noted that there's both regeneration and adoption, and we're especially interested in this series of sermons on the doctrine of adoption, which is distinct and special, something that is precious, a tender doctrine, which brings great encouragement to us. But it dawned on me last week that there's another way of explaining that difference between regeneration and adoption. Because sometimes people will talk about things that we have that are hereditary and things that affect us in our family environment. So people say, well, what has the greater influence on a person? Is it things that are hereditary, that they're born with because of their family? Or is it just the fact that they grew up in this family, in the same house, and have all of the same influences and so on? The fact is that when it comes to being a Christian, both are true. both things are true. We have a new disposition which God gives to us, which you can't give to an adopted child. And yet there's also this new environment which we grow up in. And so as you turn to John's writings, for example, in 1 John, he talks about all of these aspects of being born of God and being children in that sense, children of light. And look at with me for a few of these things. He says in 1 John 3:6, some striking things. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth not hath not seen him, neither known him. Or if you look at chapter 3, verse 9, whomsoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Or chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that the wicked one toucheth him not. Well, that's striking, isn't it? We read in our Bible readings, we're reading through the Bible, we come across these passages, and we're always a little shaken. What exactly is being said here? He who is born of God does not sin. Well, what does that mean? I mean, because we know in our experience that Christians do sin. And so John is not saying that the Christian never sins. In fact, he's already told us in chapter 1, if we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So John is not contradicting himself. He's not saying that there is no sin, that we do not commit sins. But he's saying that the Christian does not continue to sin in the way that he once did. In other words, the Christian has a new relationship with sin and with darkness. We are not a part of this family of the evil one. And so he says, as that last passage that we read, the wicked one toucheth him not. We're no longer mastered by the power of sin. Now through the new birth, we were talking about last week, through union with Christ, we share in the character of our elder brother. And so there's a new disposition that we have as a result. God's seed, as chapter 3, verse 9 says, his seed remaineth in him. So whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. But here's the soil out of which we get that truth, for his seed remaineth in him. He's talking about us being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says, you're not sinning, he's not saying, well, here's the way into the kingdom. You stop sinning and you earn your way into the kingdom. He's saying, this is the way of the kingdom. This is the way that God's people have been made by God's grace. We are a people who no longer live under the domination, the kingship, the rule, the dominion of that sin. We now live in the Father's house. And so, chapter 5, verse 4 says, we ourselves overcome the world. For whosoever is born of God, regeneration again, overcometh the world. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we can take over Russia and become king? Or that we take over Microsoft and become rich, the owners of Microsoft? What is it talking about? What is the world? What is he making reference to? We'll go down to verse 19. Same chapter. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Christ, chapter 3 tells us, verse 8, overcame the world. He overcame the world, and we in him are thus able to overcome the sin-dominating influences that the world brings upon us. And so we're children of light. We're not children who walk in darkness. We're not children who resemble our father, the devil. We are children of light who walk in the light of God and in the light of God's grace. And there's, among other things, a mental transformation that's taken place. The new birth brings about, by the Holy Spirit, faith. So there's a noetic effect. There's an effect on our mental process, if you will. God's Word coming with the Holy Spirit opens our spiritual eyes to understand and to believe His Word, and there's a transformation which takes place. And so we're children of light. But then secondly, we're brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters, and 1 John is stock full of this theme. 1 John 2, verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Brothers and sisters, being a part of having God as our Father means that we have fellow Christians as our brothers and as our sisters. Now that's pretty strong language. I mean, the New Testament is stock full of this language of brother and sister, Paul referring to his brothers and sisters, and so on. And we carry on that spiritual vocabulary. We call someone in the church on the phone, we say, hey brother, how are you doing? Right? There's an identity. There's a change that's taking place. These people whom we didn't grow up with, these people whom we did not know, these people who do not have any biological connection to us, at least in the last several generations, these people are now like family to us. We've been brought into a family, and they are our brothers and sisters. And we may look, some of us, at our flesh and blood, whom are biological brothers and sisters, and we say, they're not a spiritual brother or sister. And so there's a sense in which this one, whom we now have an attachment with through Christ, is closer to me, and I'm bound to even more in that sense than my own flesh and blood. They are my brother. They are my sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to become a Christian, you are brought, being adopted by God, being brought into a relationship where God is your Father. One of the consequences is that you've been introduced into a new family. And so you can go fly to Russia and go to the orphanage and take a little boy or girl and bring them home. And as you say, I'm adopted. You're my son now. You're part of our family. That means all of these other kids in the house are your siblings. And that's the picture that's given to us in the Bible. And thus, love ought to abound. So John is saying over and over again, if you don't love your brother, how can you love your father? How can you love God? There has to be love because there's a family relationship. And love is absolutely fundamental to a family relationship. We have to, by necessity, we want to have concern for our brothers and sisters. We want to have affection for others in our family. Now, what happens in our houses? You know, the children, they're fighting. They're you know, saying things to each other that are mean. They're maybe physically assaulting one another. And you sit them down and you say, What are you doing? This is your brother. This is your brother. I mean, how can you be doing this? This is your own brother. You know, don't you love your brother? And we're pulling our hair out at something. Don't you realize that there's a relationship born here that's close and that thus necessitates love and affection? Why in the world would you treat your own brother that way? Or sister, we say to ourselves. Well, there's a sense in which that comes home, doesn't it, to us in the church. We look around and we say, how? Why in the world would you treat your brother or sister like that? That's your brother in the Lord, your sister in the Lord. There should be concern and love for them. 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Saying, you see a need, you have pity from your heart, your bowels, and there's practical help that is offered to that brother or sister. This is the relationship that the church has. We're not Lone Ranger Christians, as I've said a million times. When you become a Christian, it's not as if you're brought into this relationship where it's me and Jesus now. You are born, you are adopted into a family. And so God, in the work of grace, as he sends forth the gospel into this world, God is creating a family. God is establishing and creating a family. And there are going to be all sorts of repercussions that come from that. We have the same Father. We have the same source of life. Not to love, not to seek the welfare is against the very nature of being a Christian. Just like someone saying to their brother, their real sibling or sister, saying, "We don't care hoot about you," is contrary to, you know, the way that we're wired naturally. So it ought to be in the Lord's house, in the Father's house. It's against the very nature, as the Apostle John takes great pains to demonstrate. It's against the nature of being a Christian. We are of one spiritual blood, and there must be that common love. And so we have brothers and sisters, and there's going to be diversity of gifts, diversity of interests, diversity of backgrounds, all sorts of diversity, which we're grateful for. Both the Lord and we don't love sameness in the sense that everything is the same. But at the same time, there's going to be that common thread where we can see the Father's likeness in the life of our brothers and sisters. Thirdly, we have the same Father. Thirdly, there is the same Father. We have a new Father. We're born into this world with a Father who's responsible in part for our physical entrance into this world. When we become a Christian, now we have a heavenly Father. And whatever our circumstances, sterling, beautiful, good, or things that have been left lacking, and at times far worse, whatever those circumstances, we now have in Christ a heavenly Father. And even when there were godly fathers, they shortcomings, sins, weaknesses, and all a trail of all sorts of damage that's brought as a result of their shortcomings. But with this Father, there is nothing lacking. Nothing lacking. Perfection. Perfection of love and of care and of provision and of chastening. And on it goes. A perfect Father. And so we have a new Father resulting in a new family, resulting in a new way of life for the Christian. God is, if you're a Christian, your Father. 2 Corinthians 1, which we read, on this past Sabbath. How is he described in the beginning of that chapter, toward the beginning? A Father of mercies. He's a Father of mercies. And so there's a tenderness in the affectionate disposition that God shows toward us. He is a God who delights in showing mercy. He's a God who has pity. And so he's not a harsh taskmaster who beats into oblivion his erring children, bringing them into submission. There's chastening, as we'll see in future weeks, but there is mercy behind all of that. And so God is our Father. We ought to live as such. We ought to walk as children of light. There are ethical implications. Now we live under the Father's rule, the rule of his house, which we'll go on to discuss more later. And God has given to us his law. And he says, this is the rule for my house. And this is the form in which depth of love is expressed toward him. But it also means that we're to imitate our heavenly fathers. Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Literally, in the original, that's where we get the word mimic from. Be mimickers of God as dear children, as beloved children, the passage says. This is, of course, rooted in grace, being in Christ, being in the Father's house. Our identity is, I am one of the Lord's people. So Jesus says those rather striking words, almost startling words, in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, chapter 5, "Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." What's he saying? He's saying what should be obvious to anyone. There is nothing more natural in a child than imitating the Father. right? You have the father going like this as he sings in church. The child's looking up. The child starts doing this, you know, as he sings. Or, you know, the father stands a certain way at the workbench or whatever. And you see the little son there, and he crosses his legs, you know, just like his father does. The gestures that a father uses, the facial expressions, they're reflected in the life of the little one. And that brings a smile at times, doesn't it? When we see something cute, we say, ah, we know where that came from. And then at other times it brings tremendous sorrow. When we see something in their life that is erring and sinful, and we say, ah, we know where that came from. Right? They've got that from me. Well, there's nothing more natural than a child seeking the likeness of the Father, imitating the Father. And really, isn't that, you know, the essence of Christianity is godliness, is God-likeness, Christ-likeness. We're to be looking like our Father. The reason God tells us in Romans 8, he says, the reason you're predestined is in order that you might be conformed to the image of his Son. He's recreating us into the likeness of our elder brother. And so the character of the Father is to be manifest, worked out, seen in our life. That's what the family likeness is. You may be from Korea, or you may be from Mongolia, or you may be from France, or you may be from California, or wherever. The family likeness is the stamp of the Father, the character, the God likeness that is seen within the Christian. We bear and are intended to bear his image. But there's also a sense of security in this. There's a sense of security. We have a perfect Father, perfect knowledge, perfect love. He understands me. You know, our earthly fathers may have understood us in some measure, and in many cases didn't understand us, in some ways didn't understand us at all in some instances. Here is a Heavenly Father. He understands. He knows every one of his children inside and out, perfectly, exhaustively, and cares for us. And there's a stability, there's a security in that for the Christian. A stability in the knowledge that he is a Heavenly Father to me. And so my identity, I don't need to have my life shipwrecked or hijacked in some pursuit, some quest to become somebody. I'm going to be somebody someday when I grow up or in another time. We're already somebody. And we already have the security and stability that comes with that in our part and place in the Father's house. There's also a sense of direction. The family that we belong to has purpose, it has aims, it has standards. And to make it brief, it is to show the Father's glory. And so there's a sense of direction for us. We know what we're about. We know what is before us. It also produces in us a moral grounding. We are shaped, reshaped by his will, by the instruction he gives us in his word, by his guidance, so that our identity is in Christ, our identity as a child of the God of heaven affects the way that we think as we go throughout the day. So sin comes along and we're given grace by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to say no to sin, because that is alien to our family. You know, our children growing up in a covenant home, you know, they're 12 years old and someone comes up to them and says, you know, I want to sell you drugs. They're going to say no. That's not what our family does. That's not like our family. That's alien to our family. And especially for the Christian, it's alien to the joy of our family. God has given us a source of joy. He's given us a depth of joy. He gives us a life of joy. And the introduction of these things are alien and counterproductive to that joy. And so we say no to sin, because partly we have this grounding in our identity as one of the children of God. Yes, we still fall, but we have a Father who is never absent, who is always present, who carries us forward. And as we've seen already, and as we'll see more in the weeks to follow, it is the love of that Father that especially establishes us in our life and world and within the family structure. It is living under the display of His love. It is living as recipients day by day of His love. You know, as earthly fathers, we pick up the little baby, we snuggle them, we kiss on them, we hug our children, we tell them we love them. When they wake up, we come home from being gone during the day, at night, we hug them, we tell them we love them. And we're pathetic fathers who fall so short of all that God has designed us to be. If we can do that much as sinful men, think, friends, of what it's like in relationship to a perfect father. A father whose love is born and displayed and received by us all day, every day, week in and week out. What a rich blessing. And it's the impact of the love of our Father on us that then, of course, causes us to swell in love for Him, right? Our children, we do these things and they're so happy. Right? They want to show Daddy how much they love Him. They bring a picture that they've colored, or they pick up their toys or something else. And God's love produces love. It produces our love for Him, a greater desire to love Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him. But it also has a horizontal impact where our love for the brethren is increased. God's love for us intensifies our love for those whom we are bound spiritually to in the same family. We're able to forbear in patience. We're able to overlook shortcomings. We're motivated to express tangibly care and interest and concern for those that are around us, because we have the same Father. So here we are. We have the family likeness. We're children of light. We're brothers and sisters to one another. And we have the same Father, a heavenly Father. What a delight it is. It's not just go be this, you know, bear the family likeness. It's this is what is. God is. God is making you into His own likeness. You already have, as a Christian, something of the family likeness. And God is, degree by degree, growing, expanding, blossoming that family likeness born within the life and character of each of His children. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are to call You in prayer our Father, to cry out, Father, help. We pray, O Lord, that this family likeness would be a source of joy to us. What a sense of privilege within a godly home for a child to say, I have something of the character of my Father, the godly character. But how much more for children of God, Your children, how much more joy there is for us to be able to say, there is within my life something of the Father's character, of this family likeness. Grant us, O Lord, encouragement. We pray that it would be manifest more and more in us in these days. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.